Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we are about to look into your word now, I pray that all of these outside distractions, all of this stuff that the world throws at us Monday through Saturday, would fade into the background. Lord, help us to be focused upon your word. And above all things, Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, last week we began a brand new series of messages from Ephesians 6 on the topic of spiritual warfare. And I told you in that first message that many people today, they don't even believe in hell or the devil, let alone a battle between good and evil that's going on in some realm that we can't even see. But the Bible declares that our ultimate battle is, in fact, a spiritual battle. And my prayer is that this series of messages will not only educate us regarding the strategies that the devil uses against us, but that we would also learn how to put on the full armor of God every day and live that life of victory in Jesus Christ that we read about in the Bible. The title of our message for today is Know Your Enemy. And you know, that's actually an appropriate title because it's always a good thing before you fight a war to find a little bit out about your enemy. You need to know, first of all, exactly who it is that you're fighting against. This could never be more true than it is in the spiritual realm. See, many Christians, they don't take our enemy very seriously, because the truth is they don't know enough about him to take him seriously. Satan's disguises, friends, are very, very clever. And he hides in some of the most unbelievable places. The first place Satan likes to hide is in religion. Did you know that? That's one of Satan's favorite hiding places. He also hides in our educational system. He hides in music. He hides in poetry and art. He hides in psychology, and he likes to hide in human understanding. In fact, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. See, take note, beloved. The devil, our enemy Satan, he's not some dude in red pajamas with tails and a horn, horns and a tail, who's shoveling hot coals into a big furnace. Satan is a very powerful spiritual being. He is the original jet setter. He gets around. We have proof of that in the first chapter of Job, when the devil answers God, when God says, "Where you been?" Do you remember Satan's answer? He says, "I've come from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Now, if that doesn't send a chill up your back, it should. The devil right now is roaming the earth, going back and forth in it. And he's looking for an opportunity to attack you and to destroy you. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you're going to discover that there's a word that appears in this verse 5 times. Now, I'm going to read it, but I think you'll catch on pretty quickly. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I don't know what you get from that word "against," but I can tell you what it means here. Friends, it means that we are in the middle of a war and we're against somebody and somebody's against us. Now, that may seem strange to a lot of Christians today who have adopted a rather passive attitude of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But I want you to notice something. This battle that we're in, see, this is not just a fight for the guys who were apostles in the first century church. This is not just a fight for guys who are pastors today. This is not a fight for men who are on the church board not a fight just for deacons and for trustees. This is a fight for all the brothers and sisters of Christ. The lines have been drawn, and it is the Lord God Almighty and His church against Satan and his army of demons. In Ephesians 6, Paul identifies our enemy in verse 11 as the devil. And down in verse 16, he identifies him as the wicked one. See, we're fighting against the enemy of our souls. We're fighting against the devil and his strategies. And a lot of folks are completely oblivious to the fact that we're even in a battle. Friends, there are some things that we need to know if we're going to stand any chance of being victorious in battle. And the first point that we want to consider today regarding our enemy is Satan's personality. See, Satan wasn't always the devil. There was a time when Satan was an angel. His name was Lucifer, which means the shining one, the morning star or son of the morning. In fact, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 28 of his book in verse 12 says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." See, a lot of times we get the idea that the devil, he looks like some hideous beast. Here Ezekiel is telling us that at one time, our enemy was the model of perfection. He was perfect in beauty and in wisdom. When the devil comes around, he's not going to look like that roaring dragon that we read about in Revelation, folks. That's too easy for you to recognize. He's going to come wrapped up looking like everything you have ever dreamed of. Now, it tells us further in that chapter, in verses 14 and 15, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." So what happened? How did this angel that was perfect in beauty and wisdom go from being Lucifer, the son of the morning, to becoming the devil, to becoming Satan, the enemy of God and his people? Well, once again, the prophet Isaiah tells us. We already read Isaiah 14, 12. We're going to read that again and go a couple more verses past that. Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now, when those words came from Lucifer's mouth, he was cast out of heaven and brought down to earth, and ultimately he will be brought down to hell. See, I believe that God gave angels the same kind of free will he gave us. And the reason that angels worship him even today is because they choose to do so. But Satan determined in his own heart that he would lift himself up in pride. He wanted to make himself like God. And the first sin ever committed in our universe was the sin of pride. And I think that tells us about all we need to know regarding the personality of Satan. The next point we want to consider is Satan's position. The Bible gives us three names to describe the devil's position. And these three names will better help us to understand the role that he plays in the world today. First of all, we're told that Satan is a prince. John 12, 31, the Lord Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 14, 30 says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." John 16, 11, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." Now check this out, folks. Not only is Satan called the prince of this world, he's also called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2 says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you, as the prince of this world, that means Satan controls evil men. But as the prince of the power of the air, that means Satan controls all of the evil spirits. He's ruling over the children of disobedience, this verse tells us. He is the architect of evil in this world that we live in, folks. Now, in addition to calling him a prince, the second title, the second name that the Bible gives Satan is, it calls him a ruler. He is the power behind our corrupt world system. 1 John 5:19, we already looked at this at the very beginning of the sermon. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. This world system that we see all around us, it's characterized by greed and selfish ambition and lust for power. It's dominated by suspicion, by hatred and lies, by aggression, rivalry, and brutality. And you know what? Satan is the father of it all. Satan rules over his own kingdom. Did you know Satan had his own kingdom? Well, he does. Matthew 12:26, the Lord Jesus says, if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Satan also rules over his own angels. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, there's a hierarchy to the domain of Satan. The devil has an army of fallen angels who are with him. There are very, very many well-respected Bible scholars who take a passage from Revelation literally to mean that when Satan rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, one third of all of the angels in heaven rebelled with him, and they were cast out as well. See, Satan is not just some lone person out there roaming around somewhere in the world. He's the head of his own kingdom. He rules over an army of principalities and powers. He's got an army of fallen angels that are now demons, and he's in charge of all of it. He is the ruler of this evil world. Now check this out. Not only does the Bible say that Satan is a prince and he's a ruler, believe it or not, the scriptures themselves declare Satan is a god. Now he's not God. He is a god. You'll notice the little g. Now, somebody's undoubtedly saying, now, where does the Bible say Satan is a god? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who's the god of this age? It's Satan. It's the devil. Satan is also a very religious being. In fact, he's the founder, president, and CEO of his own religion. Did you know that? Now, of course, you do know that there are people who just blatantly worship Satan. They're out there, and they don't care who knows that they follow the devil. But Satan has always had a religion. Listen to what the Bible says about the devil's religion. First, we're told that the devil has his own church. Revelation 2:9 as well as 3:9 refer to a synagogue of Satan. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that the devil has his own gospel, which Paul says is really no gospel at all. 2 Corinthians 11:15 tells us that Satan has his own ministers. 1 Timothy 1:4 tells us that Satan has his own doctrine. Paul calls it a doctrine of demons. And 1 Corinthians 10:21 tells us that the devil has his own communion table and his own cup. The devil has his own church. He's got his own gospel, his own ministers, his own doctrine, his own communion. He's got his own religion. And let me tell you that Satan has always done his very best work in religious circles. Why? Because he is the God of this age, as the Bible testifies. Well, now that we've covered his personality, his position, let's talk for a minute about Satan's power. Just how powerful is Satan? Well, he's powerful enough that the Bible says that all men are held captive by Satan until they are delivered by the power of the Savior. The world is held captive by Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. See, we should never underestimate the power of the devil, friends, because he is powerful. But at the same time, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking he's more powerful than he is. See, a lot of folks, they're under the misconception that the devil is equally as powerful as God, just on the other end. That's completely false. Satan is no match for God. So don't think for a second that over here you've got God who's all-powerful for good, and over here you get the devil who's equally as powerful for evil. Nah, that's not right. The devil is absolutely no match for God Almighty. Never has been, he never will be. The devil is not all-knowing. The devil is not all-powerful. God is. Not only is the devil no match for God, but listen, friends, if you get in the habit of putting on the full armor of God every single day, the devil's no match for you either. That's why 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what that means? That means greater is God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of the believer. Greater is he than the devil who is out there in the world. So while we should seek to learn everything we can about our enemy and about the power that he possesses, we should never live in fear saying, oh, what am I going to do, man? The devil's after me. He's gonna get me. We don't need to live in fear like that. Now, we've learned about Satan's personality. We've learned about his position. We've just talked about his power. Now we're going to see what the Bible has to say about Satan's purposes. What exactly is it that Satan wants to do? What does he hope to achieve? Now, to me, this is the most interesting part of this whole thing, because it explains a lot of things that happen in religious circles. It explains a lot of things that happen in so-called Christian churches today. I'm going to tell you about some of the devil's most effective strategies. First of all, the devil is the great deceiver. He wants to deceive. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Have you ever thought about the power of satanic deception? I know our Gideons have seen this when they're handing out Bibles and trying to witness people for Jesus. Maybe some of you have experienced it. You ever been talking to somebody that you care about and you're trying to tell them that God loves them? You're trying to explain to them the way of salvation and how to get to heaven, but they don't get it. They don't understand. Maybe they even act like they don't want to understand. Do you know why? Do you know who's behind that? The devil. He has blinded their eyes to the truth. He's a deceiver. Now, Satan, as the deceiver, is also a great counterfeiter. Do you know what he does? He does everything that God does. He does everything that Jesus does, but he does it in a counterfeit version. He does a counterfeit version of the same thing. See, more than anything else, he wants to be like God. That's why we just read in Isaiah that the devil said, I will be like the Most High. So when you see the devil working in the world today, you shouldn't be surprised. He's been a deceiver since the very beginning. We saw that way back in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve, who then in turn deceived her husband. And that's how this whole mess got started, through the devil's deception. Now, not only is Satan the great deceiver, he's also the great divider. Now, listen to me, church. Listen closely. I've heard an awful lot of stories about churches where there have been great divisions. Some of you have come from churches like that. You've told me the stories. You've come from churches where there has been a great split, where things happened that destroyed the peace and the unity in the body of Christ. Let me tell you who does that. Do you know? Satan does that. That is his specialty, dividing the church so he can conquer it. You know how I know that? Because it's one of his major strategies. What's the first thing Satan did after he fell? He divided one third of the angels from the rest of the angels in heaven and took them with him. He's the great divider. He divides friends. He divides fellowship. He divides small groups, church boards, and yes, even churches. And he does it through the poison of division that works its way through the circulatory system of the church until it finds an outlet in the tongue. This is how divisions happen, beloved. Let me share with you a verse that's not even in my notes. It was on my heart heavy Tuesday morning when we had prayer meeting. You get this one for free. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. Keep this in mind. I encourage you to live this verse. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Don't let the devil get a hold of you and cause you to start trash talking somebody, especially a brother or sister in Christ. This is how churches are divided. Not only is he the great deceiver, not only is he the great divider, our enemy, the devil, is also the great destroyer. There's a place in Scripture where the Apostle John calls Satan Apollyon. That is a Greek name that literally means the destroyer. And that is an appropriate name for Satan because he ultimately seeks to destroy the work of God, including you. The devil wants to destroy you. Now, how does he do it? What kind of tricks does he use? Well, one way he attempts to destroy you is through adversity. Think about it. Satan can hinder you. Satan can stress you out. Satan can bring all kinds of anxiety and ulcers and worries into your life. He can hinder you. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. See, that's what he does, man. Sometimes you're trying to serve the Lord with everything that you have. You're trying to do everything right, and you run up against this wall and you can't go any further and you wonder, man, what in the world is going on here? I don't feel like my prayers are getting past the ceiling, man. It may very well be that Satan is doing his best to hinder you. He's trying to destroy you through adversity. Another way Satan attempts to destroy us is occasionally, hey, man, He'll just put his head down and run right up the middle. He'll try to destroy you by direct attack. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hey, did you know that in the spiritual realm, Satan and all his demons are shooting arrows and darts at you? Well, you should know that. And you should know this, too. If you don't take up that shield of faith, which we're going to be learning about over the next few weeks, if you don't take up that shield of faith, you're no match for his artillery. See, when Satan gets a hold of somebody that has a godly influence, he wants to destroy and devour that influence. When he gets a hold of somebody that has a stellar reputation as a man or a woman of God, if he can destroy that through lies and deceit and division, he will do it. This is why Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, folks, I don't know what you think when you hear all this, but I hope that you are concerned enough about this enemy, that you take this enemy serious enough, that you will be here over the next few weeks paying close attention. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, look again at Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You got to have that armor on. You cannot fight Satan in the flesh. And I really believe in my heart of hearts, that's the reason that we have so much defeat, so much discouragement, so much depression in the Christian world today. People are not putting on the armor of God. They're trying to face Satan in the flesh, and they're getting beat down. Your only hope is to put on the full armor of God. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to study all these pieces of armor. We're going to learn how to put them on. Look at verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And folks, that's what we're going to do by the grace of God. We're going to learn to put this armor on. We're going to examine each piece of armor, what it means to us, and how it works in our spiritual lives so that we can be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ over the enemy who seeks to deceive us, divide us, and destroy us. Now, I got one more quick story for you. We're about to wrap it up here. As I was preparing for this message, I ran across an online daily devotion. It's sort of like those little daily bread booklets that we have out there. This one really caught my eye because it ties in perfect with what we're saying. Now, this story that I'm going to describe to you, this is not found in the Bible. This is a fictitious story, but it's certainly within the realm of possibility. And I thought it was good enough. I wanted to share this with you. The devotional goes like this. One day, Satan was addressing a worldwide gathering of all of his demons. And he spoke to them and he said, as long as Christians stay close to God, we don't have any power over them. So here are 12 things you can do, demons, to gain victory over these Christians. Pay attention. Number one, keep them busy with non-essentials. Number two, tempt them to overspend and go into debt. Number three, make them work long hours to maintain empty lifestyles. Number four, discourage them from spending time with their families, for when their homes disintegrate, they are no longer refuges from work. Number five, overstimulate their minds with television, cell phones, and computers, so they can't hear God speaking to them. Anybody texting through that one? Number six, fill their coffee table and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so they no longer have time to read the Bible. Number seven, fill their mailboxes with sweepstakes promotions and get-rich-quick schemes to keep them chasing material things. Number eight, put glamorous models on TV and on magazine covers to keep them focused on outward appearances. That way they will always be dissatisfied with themselves and with their spouses. Number nine, make sure they are too exhausted for physical intimacy. That way they'll be tempted to look elsewhere. Number 11, among their children, emphasize Santa and the Easter Bunny to divert their attention from the real meaning of the holidays. Number 11, involve them in good causes so they won't have time for eternal ones. And number 12, make them self-sufficient. Keep them busy in their own power so they will never know the joy of God's power working through them. Do these 12 things faithfully, Satan said to his demons, and I promise it will work. Have you ever figured out the difference between being busy and being successful in what God has called you to do? Sometimes being busy, B-U-S-Y, just means being under Satan's yoke. And friends, if we took these 12 things serious, we would do ourselves a lot of good. We would go a long way into making it difficult for the devil to get a foothold in our lives. And let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is in your word. Lord, give us the desire to learn the truth. We can't learn about the truth if the Bible never comes off the shelf. Dear God, I do pray for every family that is represented here today. Whether they realize it or not, they are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and it has eternal implications. So, Father God, I pray that you would put a desire in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church today to find out as much as they can about our enemy, about his power, and how to overcome him by putting on the full armor of God and walking in the Spirit every day of their lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Please bow for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.